I have a memory. I have several memories. But I have one memory that always comes to me at this time of year, before the end of the school term. And it's a memory of sitting in a building made of wood, which was probably freezing cold, and it was frosty outside. I think the snow was coming down, although it didn't lay just yet. And this would probably be when I was about 5 years old. And I remember sitting at my desk in those tiny chairs that adults have great difficulty sitting on, and it's impossible for an adult to get their knees under the tables, with a pile of thin strips of paper, all different colours. And you'd take one off the top, you'd lick the end of it, one end of it, where it was sticky, and you'd loop it through another piece of paper that had already been done, and you'd stick it down, and then you'd take another one, and you'd do the same, and again, and you'd end up with this great big long chain of multicoloured paper, which you would then give to one of the teachers, and they would then get some pins, and they'd pin one end up in one wooden beam, and they'd drape the other end and say, "Ah, this one's not long enough, stick a few more on," and then eventually it would be pinned up, and so you'd have brightly coloured decorations all round the room, some of them too close to light bulbs, so in danger of bursting into flames and burning the whole building down. I'm fairly certain that that building is no longer there, but I don't think it's because it got burnt down. I think they decided that it was a bit old and antiquated and cold, and I think they knocked it down and built something else instead. Next time I'm that way, I will perhaps go and have a look. But this is what we did every Christmas. We always did it. You go to most houses today and you'll find Christmas decorations. And you'll find that the woman of the house complains bitterly that come the end of the Christmas festivities, there are pine needles all over the carpet. It's traditional. It's what everybody always does. And every January, the person who does the vacuuming of the house says, "Never again are we going to have a real tree. Next year we'll have a plastic tree." But come next year they forget all about that and they buy another real one. I bumped into Dave Morris in Sainsbury's a couple of days ago, and there he was, wrapped up with about 20 layers and still cold, standing next to a great stack of Christmas trees that he was selling. And they sell like hot cakes. And you find there are such people as Christmas tree rustlers, who will either go into plantations and cut the trees and steal them, or they will steal those that have already been cut, because they know that at this time of year they can make a fortune out of selling Christmas trees. You don't find Christmas tree rustlers at work in January, because they know if they buy them they won't get a penny for their Christmas trees. Nobody wants them. They only want them at this time of year because it's traditional. Doubtless this morning you looked at your watch and you said, "Well, we'd better hurry, it's nearly 11 o'clock, we've got to be in the chapel." Because we always meet at 11 o'clock. And most non-conformist churches around the country meet usually somewhere between 10:30 and 11. Some are 10:30, some are 10:45, and some are 11 o'clock. Why do we always meet at that time? Well, we always have. It's the tradition. It used to be, again, going back to the time when I made these paper chains, that on a Sunday morning, I would look out of my bedroom window and I would see people arriving to attend the local parish church, and all the women would be wearing very smart clothing with hats, and all the men would be wearing their very fine suits. They would be wearing their Sunday best. Why? Well, isn't that what everybody does? That's what we always do. It's traditional. It's what's always done. when we decide to do certain things because we see that's what the Bible says, you'll find you get criticised. People say, but that's not right, you shouldn't do that. Aren't Christians supposed to do this, that and the other? You look at them and you say, where on earth did you get that idea from? But it's traditional. I look around this morning and I see that we tend to be a very untraditional bunch, except for me. I'm wearing a suit. Talk to my wife, she will complain, I always wear a suit. Not quite always, but usually I wear a suit. I just happen to be comfortable in suits. It didn't always used to be the case. Before 1976, if you saw me in anything other than jeans and an open neck, that would be very, very strange. But in 1976, I was at a conference, a multinational conference, in a place called Lorette de Mar on the Costa Brava. I can't remember exactly, but we called it the Costa Lotta because we thought it was expensive. And one of the English attendees of the conference mentioned to me in discussion that all the foreigners had been saying, what a scruffy lot the English are. So I decided I was going to start looking smart. And I started wearing a bow tie. I don't know why I got the bow tie with me, but I had the bow tie with me. And so I wore the bow tie every day. And I started getting compliments from all the foreigners saying how smart I looked. That wasn't the moment in which I began always to wear a suit. That was the moment where I started dressing a bit more tidily. But I do remember when I started working for the government chemist, I did wear jeans, but then when you're playing around with chemicals, you don't really want to wear a suit, because if you get acetone on your suit, you'll get a nasty mark, and wives will tend to have murderous thoughts. But I look around and we're not a traditional bunch, because not every lady here is wearing a hat. Not all the men are wearing suits. We're wearing a variety of things. And yet there are some people who say, but it's a Sunday. If you're in church, you should be wearing your Sunday best, whatever that is. But also consider what I'm not wearing. I am not wearing a cassock. You know what a cassock is? Not to be confused with a hassock. A hassock is a thing that you use for kneeling on. I think we've got some out there if you want to actually see what they look like. They've been moved to the Sunday school. But some of you might refer to them as puffets. You think you put your feet on them, but they're designed for kneeling on. Because the tradition, the way people have always done it, is that when you pray, you kneel down. And so these were so that you didn't have callous knees, you had something soft to kneel on. A cassock is something that you see certain members of the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church and others wearing, which is this black thing that goes from the neck right down to the ground. It looks like a very long, black, plain dress. I suppose that's what it is. And sometimes, over the top of that, they wear a white thing, which is called a surplice. And people talk to me, and they say to me, why don't you wear this kind of thing? Usually it's because they say, why aren't you wearing your dog collar? I haven't got one. Well, why don't you wear one at all? Well, I'm not a dog. It seems a perfectly good reason to me. People think, but you're the vicar. I say, I'm not the vicar. I'm the bishop. And that amazes people. And they think, who is this guy? It's not my fault that they don't understand what the Bible says, because if you look at the Authorised Version of the Bible and some other translations, it refers to the minister of a church as a bishop. Now, it's not my fault that other people use it incorrectly. I use it correctly. I remember saying this after the funeral of Harry Richards, in the hearing of the vicar, and the vicar smiled. But then Nigel usually smiled. But these things are what people expect. When you talk to people, you say you go to church, and you're talking about what you do, and they make assumptions. So I suppose you do this, that, and the other. And you say, no. They assume these things because it's traditional. So far this morning we have sung three hymns. We are, God willing, going to sing one more. Why are we going to sing four hymns today? And some days when it's communion we only have three hymns. And the way we do things after the introduction, we have prayer, hymn, Bible reading, hymn, notices, hymn, sermon, hymn, and then we go. And if you were here last week, that's what we did last week. And the week before, and the week before that, and the week before that, and for the last umpteen years, that's the way we've done things. That's our tradition. And you'll find many other churches do it like that. But if we decided to do it differently, if we decided to sing five hymns in a row, then that would be different. Not many people do that. Then you'd get some visitors who would come along, and if you did that, they'd complain and say, you shouldn't do it like that. You'd get other people who'd come along and say, you shouldn't do that at all. Singing these old dire hymns? No, you should sing modern songs. You should have a rock band on the platform to accompany you. You shouldn't be so stuck in the mud traditional. Not realising that when they say that, they're saying, this is what my tradition is. We are all stuck in traditions. We do things because we've always done things. There's not necessarily anything wrong with that, but we need to be aware that that is what we're doing. Tradition is appropriate. Tradition has its place. But you need to beware. Tradition can be dangerous. Back in the 17th century, at the time of the Puritans, they were very hot on a particular subject. It was called the regulative principle of worship. And they said you could only do in the worship of God that which was explicitly sanctioned by the scriptures. You had to be able to point to the scriptures in order to be able to do something in the worship of God. Well, apart from the fact that their understanding of the meaning of the word worship is completely wrong, it's Roman Catholic, it's not biblical, you cannot find their teaching about worship in the scriptures, as we've seen many times before. But apart from that, start asking yourself a few questions about what we do, and which the Puritans would have found acceptable, which have nothing to do with the regulative principle. I've got three microphones here, and three recording devices. Actually, it's four microphones here, and three recording devices. I don't find anything about that in the scriptures. We have a PA system, which I don't find in the scriptures. And you're looking at the pulpit, and you're saying, yeah, well, there's no pulpit in the scriptures either. And they tell you, ah, yes, Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra stood up on a platform so that all could see him. And so the Puritans would have said, there is the basis for the pulpit. But there's nothing in the scriptures about having electric lighting or heating or gas heating. There's nothing about pews. There's nothing about church buildings. The only building that you read about in the scriptures is the temple and the tabernacle. There's nothing in there about hymn books. But some people would argue that we shouldn't use hymn books at all, because we shouldn't use hymns, we should only sing psalms. Because only psalms are inspired by God. But they sing them in English. Are they saying the translations into English are inspired? It's quite clear that the metrical psalms are not inspired because they're so awful. So at least sing them in a decent translation, but no, they want to sing the metrical psalms. But if they were consistent, they'd sing them in Hebrew. These are traditions. They're all traditions that have developed. People are trying to find a basis for them, but so often the reason why some things are done are lost in the mists of time. Why is it we are going to be remembering the birth of Christ in the next few weeks? It's a tradition. No basis for it in the scriptures. We read about the birth of Christ, but we find virtually no reference back to it in the rest of the New Testament. really this is a midwinter festival, that when Constantine became, supposedly at least, a Christian, and he made Christianity the most favoured religion, although it was his version of Christianity that became most favoured. Suddenly everybody in the empire realised if you want to get on, you become a Christian. So instantly, without knowing anything about the gospel, they say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Well, what do you believe? Well, I still believe what I believed before, but I'm a Christian now. They couldn't see that there was anything different. And this was the beginnings of Roman Catholicism and the dark days for the true church. But one of the things they did was to go around Christianising all the old pagan events. So the pagan midwinter festival of Saturnalia, they said, well, everybody has a wonderful time, everybody enjoys themselves, the depths of winter, it's a miserable time because the days are so dark. And so they have this festival, Saturnalia, and those in political power said, well, we want to do away with paganism because we want them all to be Christians, but we'll upset them if we say no more Saturnalia, we'll say it's when Christ was born. And that's what they did. And so we have had now, for about 1700 years, this time of year, we remember the birth of Christ. But it's because of Constantine and those who followed him. There's nothing wrong with doing it, but we need to recognise it's a tradition. And you might notice the point of all that I've said, if you remember what we read together from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, if they had come along and said, it's not healthy for your disciples not to wash their hands before they eat. We think it's a bad idea. We're concerned for their health. Well, you could have said, that's very commendable. You care about people. But that's not what the Pharisees did. What the Pharisees did was, everybody has to do this because it's the way things are done. You always have to wash your hands before you eat. Jesus pointed out the error of their thinking. He answered them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? God commanded, honour your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, that is, that all that I'm going to earn, all the wealth I'm going to accrue over the course of my life, and some of which I'm going to use to care for you in your old age, which includes not just my finances, but also my time. All these things have been given to God, and so you can't have any of them. You can't benefit at all from me. So although parents give birth to their children, care for their children, bring their children up, nurture them, educate them, provide everything that they need in order to grow, lavish love upon them, the moment they leave home, the children are saying, get lost, we're not interested. Children are supposed to care for their parents when their parents get older, just as their parents, when they were young, looked after them. Which is why God says, honour your father and your mother. But now, in order to not have to have that responsibility, a tradition had developed. Let's be really spiritual. We're going to devote everything to God. No, they weren't doing anything of the sort. What they were saying was, I have devoted myself and everything I have to God. So therefore it has to be used for God. It can't be used for you. Well, who has got the use of it? Well, they have. They're just saying it's been given to God. It's not true. But this tradition had developed, which sounded so spiritual, that it undermined the plain, clear teaching of the scriptures. You have made void the word of God, says Jesus. Your tradition has become more important than what God has said. And as soon as tradition becomes more important than the plain teaching of the scriptures, that's wrong. It's a danger we must beware of, because it's very easy to slip into it. Do you find yourself sometimes feeling uncomfortable because something is being said, something is being done that you're not used to, that you're not familiar with? And you start being critical of this new way of doing things. Is the reason just because it's not traditional? Or do you have substantial reasons for saying that something's wrong? If someone was to come along and say, you have these dull, stuffy meetings where you sing old hymns and you sit and listen and probably fall asleep while the preacher preaches. That's so dull and stuffy. No wonder you don't get very many people coming along. And I was told this by some non-Christian friends. Daughter had been bringing her son along, and I was chatting with her and her mother, and her mother said, you want to have some pop music that will bring in the young people. But we're not a youth club. We are not entertainers. The purpose of the church is not to entertain. If we provide any entertainment at all in any way, the reason for providing it is in order that we might communicate something. But most entertainment doesn't communicate. Most entertainment merely entertains. I used to be involved with an organisation which believed in entertainment evangelism. And they had a singing group which went all over Europe. They were very good. And you would get people to come along to listen to them. And they would listen to the group perform, and between the songs there would be some explanation about what the songs were about, some explanation about how Jesus had died for their sins. And at the end, the majority of people said, well, they were very nice, they were very good. Well, what do you think of the message? Oh, I wasn't bothered with that, but the music was good. Completely defeated the object. Whether anyone was converted as a result of that, well, I doubt it. It didn't work. But so many believe this lie that if we entertain people, that will fill the churches and then they'll listen to the message. No, if you entertain people, you're entertaining them. And that's all you're doing. The tradition has developed that entertainment is the way to get people to come along. And it works. But unfortunately, as a result of that tradition, you have churches filled with people that just want to be entertained. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. I'm not against entertainment. I'm not against music of all sorts of kinds. Though I find wall-to-wall Radio 3 a bit much to take, because there is some classical music that I find absolutely abhorrent. And there are some other kinds of music that I have difficulties with. But that's me. I'm not against these things. It's a question of context. When we meet together like this, what is the purpose that we're doing it for? And we should be doing it because of what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christians meet together for apostolic doctrine, for fellowship, for breaking of bread, and for prayer. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And you can add from a few verses later on, they also meet together to sing. And the reason to sing is to express emotion and to remember truth. And immediately I talk about that and try and think of an example. I think of a Rosemary Clooney song from 1957, I think, which is entitled, Where Will the Baby's Dimple Be? Isn't that profound? It's totally silly. but I remember it because I heard it sung and I've sung along to it. How much do you remember because you've sung? We have to be careful what we sing. We want to sing truth and remember truth. But the problem with tradition is it becomes merely an outward thing. That was the problem here with the Pharisees. They were concerned with that which was outward. And it had developed to the point that, as Jesus said in quoting from Isaiah, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." They're not teaching the commandments of God, they're teaching the commandments of men. You must do things in this way. Why? Because they might even say the Bible says so, but then you say, well, where does it say it? And you find it doesn't. And I've had debates with some people. I said, but you should do this, you must do this. And I say, well, why? Where is it in the scriptures? And they say, well, I don't know. I said, well, it's not there. Oh, it must be. But it isn't. It must be. Well, you find it and tell me. And they've never told me. We are all susceptible to this error of believing things and doing things and practicing things because, well, we've always done them. Just because we've always done them doesn't mean that we're always right. Outward observance of traditions may be benign, may be neither right or wrong, but that's not the important thing in God's sight. What's important in God's sight is what's inside, what's in the heart. You might do some things that are wrong, but God's more concerned with what's inside, with the motivation. Because as Jesus goes on to say, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. The Jews would not eat pork. No bacon and eggs for breakfast for any good Jew. That's what happened, bacon and eggs for a few months now. I must get some. The problem is that the bacon lives most of the time in the freezer, and then you have to defrost it before you can cook it. Remind me when we get home, I'll get some bacon out of the freezer for my breakfast tomorrow. Jews would not eat bacon, they would not eat pork, because there's a prohibition in the law against eating pork and several other kinds of food. When we now look at that, we can say, well, we can understand this because in a hot climate like the Middle East, pork doesn't keep, it goes off very quickly. And because it goes off very quickly and then you eat it, you'll be ill and probably die. God is being kind in saying, don't eat these foods, not because they are inherently bad in and of themselves, but because if you eat them, you'll be ill and possibly die. We now have refrigerators and such like. Food can be kept a lot longer. And so therefore, we can eat many of these things. Now, you might not want to eat some of the insects that are mentioned. Makes you feel sick just to watch people doing it on the television. But we have now liberty and freedom to eat what we want, because Jesus has said, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not what goes into the body that defiles you. It's what comes out from the heart that defiles you. So bad speech, being slanderous, he gives us a list, verse 19. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, coming out from the heart. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is explaining, in part, the reasons for the prohibitions in the Old Testament. They weren't moral in the sense that it wasn't right or wrong. It was for health reasons. What you eat cannot in and of itself defile you. It's what comes out that defiles you. And so, various campaigns that there have been down through the years, while they have good motives, they are really pointless because they don't deal with the problem. So we've had campaigns against alcohol. We had abstinence campaigns in the 19th century, and they became very lax. I do remember at the age of 4 signing the pledge. I can't remember. I didn't know at the time what on earth this meant, but it seemed to be a thing that various people were doing, so I did it as well. And I've broken it many times since. Because I cannot see that the Bible says, thou shalt not consume any alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that. Otherwise, you make Jesus in the wrong because he drank wine. If they had drunk ordinary water, it probably would have killed them. Wine was the only safe fluid to drink, but they did not drink it to excess. The problem is the drinking to excess. But in order to prevent people drinking to excess, some people say, well, don't drink at all. And that's probably wise counsel for some who might well get drunk. The scriptures say don't get drunk. It does not say don't drink. It's making the same mistake that Eve made. When the serpent spoke to Eve, God said we shall not eat of the fruit or touch it. God never said don't touch it. God said don't eat it. She'd added to what God said. And it's so easy, out of concern for people, to add to that which God has said in order to try and be helpful to people. But you go over the top, it becomes a tradition, it gets set in stone, and then Christian liberty goes out of the window. We have an enormous amount of freedom under the gospel. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, Christ has set you free for freedom. Do not submit again to the yoke of bondage. If scripture says clearly, don't do something, then don't do it. But otherwise, there's enormous areas of freedom. And you might find that some people will do things of which you disapprove. But can you find something in scripture that says, no, you can't? Can you tell them off? We have to be aware of those things that we do which are traditional and those things which are biblical. It's okay to be traditional as long as it's not imposed upon people and you say to people, you must. If we want to discuss this, we might decide, well, let's have our meetings conducted differently. Let's have our sermon at the beginning and then sing 3 hymns afterwards. Why not? Let's sing 5 hymns to begin with and then the sermon at the end. Whatever. We have freedom to make such changes. But if we do make such changes, or changes in all sorts of manners, then there will be complaints from some. Because you find, verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And we hear that people don't want Christmas decorations because it might offend people. Well, just by saying that, some people are offended. I find that offensive. They don't seem to take the fact that I'm offended into account when they come out with these stupid statements. They're so careful not to offend anybody. The big crime today is to offend people. But what did Jesus do? Jesus offended people. Because he told the truth. And if you point out to people some errors in traditions, as Jesus did here, you will offend them. We've got to be careful. We've got to be able to distinguish between that which is true and clearly found in the scriptures and that which is mere tradition. Tradition you must not insist upon. Tradition is breakable. Tradition is changeable. The scriptures are true and are unchangeable. Though beware that we don't start becoming ritualists and thinking that as long as we do the right thing at the right time, in the right building, in the right way, God will be pleased with us. God's not pleased with us because of that. God's pleased with us if our hearts have been changed by the gospel and we've trusted in Christ and we know in our hearts the forgiveness of our sins. We need to beware of externals. Hats, suits, buildings, formats. And when you talk to people, you'll find they often say, but I always thought. And they'll start going through a list of things. Usually it's things to do with how we get right with God. I always thought that as long as you were christened, as long as you were confirmed, as long as you did good works, as long as you had the right intentions, as long as you attended church, as long as you read the Bible, as long as you prayed, then we'd be all right. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves in these things, but this isn't what saves people. It's faith in Christ that saves people. But I always thought that you should love one another, and now you're saying that people are going to hell? Well, if you're standing by a cliff path and you know that to go beyond, people would slip on the path and fall over the cliff, and you didn't say anything because you'd upset them, well, what sort of person are you? You're walking past a house, and the house is burning down, and there's a family in the living room, sitting down and watching television. You say, I won't go and warn them that the house is burning down because I might offend them. They'll be upset if I tell them the house is on fire, so I won't say anything. That's absurd. If people are going to be saved, they have to discover that they need to be saved. If people are going to be saved from their sins, they need to discover that they're sinners. Just because aspects of the gospel are offensive, it doesn't mean we keep quiet. The Bible says that we are sinners, that we're wicked. The Bible says that God is angry with us. The Bible says that Christ came to save sinners. This is what we need to communicate to people. We need to make sure it's true of us. And we hope to persuade others of this as well. So as we come up to Christmas, let's recognise we are being traditional. It's not contrary what we're going to do. It's not contrary to Scripture, so there's nothing wrong with it. But let's not think that we must do it. Let's not think that if we don't do the things that everybody else does, we're not being right and correct. Let's remember the reasons why we do things, and concentrate most of all on doing what the Scriptures say. And if we choose to be traditional, let's be traditional. But let's recognise that's what we're doing, that we might always walk with God and walk in His ways, and give offence only when offence is necessary, when presenting God's truth, and most particularly when expounding the cross of Christ, which is offensive to sinners.